Taking our Bibles once again, please turn to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 19. As we continue our introduction to the Good Ground Hearer, considering another message, or a part two, if you will, I've chosen a strategy by basically looking at the application to the Good Ground Hearer before we examine Jesus' words in the three synoptic Gospels about the Good Ground Hearer. What we're actually looking at is how can a person know, how can a person examine themselves, how can a person be given assurance that they are a child of God? How do I know I am not a wayside hearer? How do I know I am not a fair-weather Christian? How do I know that I'm not a person who is so married to the world that the gospel makes hardly any penetration into my life or has any effect upon my life? How do I know that I am a Christian? What telltale signs are there? Can the Bible give us a clear picture of what a Christian is, what it means to be a Christian, and where that assurance and confidence to call oneself a Christian comes from? Well, look at Acts chapter 16. I would like to reread in our audience verses 14 and 15 in Acts chapter 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Notice, she is a worshiper of God, but she's lost. How do I know that? Well, she heard Paul, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended. She gave attendance. She was able to understand the things that were spoken to her of Paul. Well, what kind of changes occurred in her life that were not there before? Well, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, she begged us, she beseeched us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, now turn to Acts chapter 19, and I want to show you another gospel conversion experience, this time during Paul's second evangelistic journey in the city of Ephesus. And I want to invite your attention to two verses of Scripture, verses 18 to verse 20. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and the Bible says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it to be valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God, and God's word prevailed. Well, beloved, in Acts chapter 16, verses 4 to 15, Paul encounters a woman named Lydia. And the Bible says that she was a seller of purple. She possibly was a proselyte, just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In all probability, she was a Gentile, like Cornelius, who was willing to give up her polytheism, the worship of many gods. And she was able to be convinced by the light that was still somehow shining through the cracks of Judaism, that there was only one God. That's what it means to become a proselyte. Cornelius and this woman were probably Gentiles who once worshipped a pantheon of gods. And they were willing to renounce all of that, and they became monotheistic, a worshiper of only one God. However, she was in need of salvation. So, beloved, it's possible for someone to believe that there's only one God and still be lost. What a horrible situation to be in. It's horrible to go around claiming, I believe in one God. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. And yet be lost. Well, as Paul preached, the Bible says, God opened Lydia's heart. And we saw the last time we met that the word open means to open wide. Open wide. And so God was able to grant Lydia sufficient understanding. And Lydia was graciously brought into a saving relationship and a saving union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can we be so biblically dogmatic about this? How can I tell you, without any reservation and without any apology needed, that Lydia was saved that day by the riverside? Well, consider once again, consider this. Number one, she gives attendance to what Paul said. That's one indicator whether you're a child of God here this morning. Do you give attendance to God's Word? Does God's Word find a place in your heart? Or do you sit there with skepticism, doubt? Or do all the cares of the world that's going to face you and I Monday morning, if God gives us another day to live on His earth, do all of those concerns of business and home and job and food and health and wealth, is that swimming in your mind right now where God's Word finds no place to find a niche? Do you give attendance to God's Word? Do you love to hear the Word of God? Are you here because you have to be here, or are you here because you want to be here because you love to give attendance to the Word of God? Are you here this morning with worship on your agenda? That's how you tell whether you're a child of God. Do you love to be around God's people? Do you love to talk about the Lord? Once again, my dear friends, I've been around people who claim to be Christians, and you begin to talk about Jesus, you begin to talk about doctrine, and they're like clams. They simply shut up. Talk about anything else. Weather, sports, politics, caucus, debates. Man, and they'll chatter like birds, but mention Jesus in the Bible, and they become like a lifeless Egyptian mummy. Their lips are sealed. Secondly, she follows the Lord in believers' baptism, like any good ground hearer. And beloved, that is the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern is this. You preach the gospel. God opens hearts of men. He saves them. He brings them into a vital saving relationship with Christ. And then this person willingly and gladly and cheerfully follows Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. That's the New Testament pattern, my dear friend. She was willing to submit to believer's baptism. Someone tells me that they're a Christian, and they make every excuse under the sun not to follow Christ as a public profession of faith in the waters of baptism, I'm a little bit leery. Because the same Holy Ghost that inspired this book is the same Holy Ghost that opens hearts, grants understanding, and initiates obedience. Why should God the Holy Spirit fight Himself? Why is God's house divided against Himself? If God the Holy Spirit is really doing a work of grace in that person's soul, they'll gladly follow Jesus in the waters of baptism, not to add to their salvation, not even to become a Christian, but because they are a Christian, they are willing to identify with Christ and His people in the waters of believers' baptism. Thirdly, she was eager to be found faithful. Notice, she wasn't even saved, but maybe a few minutes. And she's begging Paul, if you count me worthy, if you count me faithful to the Lord. My word, if we were to stress this in some of our churches today, people would get so upset with you. Call you intolerant, unloving, legalistic, narrow-minded, bigoted, fringe. This woman was willing to take her life and put it to public scrutiny. If you have found me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my home. Come. Eat with me. And so fourthly, she was very eager to demonstrate Christian charity and Christian hospitality as any other good ground hearer is willing to do. And my dear friends, fifthly, by way of introduction from the last time we met, if she was now residing in Philippi, then in all likelihood, she formed the beginning of the Philippian church. She forms the nucleus of the Philippian church. Is any good ground hearer? Listen to me. Someone tells me that they're a child of God. Someone claims to be a Christian. but they have no desire to identify with a local church where the worship of God is performed biblically, I have some reservations about that person. And again, I'm not their judge, I'm not their jury, I'm not their executioner, but I do have kind of a hesitancy in extending my hand of fellowship to a person who calls himself a Christian, but doesn't see any need of joining a local church and fellowshipping with other believers like you find in Acts chapter 2. The Bible does not teach that Christians are islands unto themselves. Christians are to be involved, and they're to be actively engaged in a local church for the public corporate worship of God Jehovah. That's the New Testament pattern. What do you find in the book of Acts? You find conversions. You find baptisms. And following that baptism, you find these people then adding to an existing church, or they form the nucleus of a church which starts at that particular time. And here in Acts chapter 16, we could be looking at one of the first members of this particular church at Philippi, Lydia and the members of her household. Well, with that in mind, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of this morning's message. Now look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Here, the Apostle Paul is not in Philippi. He has now moved to the city of Ephesus. And for those of you who may not know, just permit me to give you a little bit of a historical ditty about the city to kind of set the stage. First off, the city of Ephesus was a harbor city, and it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, meaning it would be comparable to like New York City, or like Paris, or like London. The most notable structure in this particular city was a great temple that was built to the goddess Diana, or in some translations you may find the word Artemis. She was the patriot divinity of that city. And the temple that was built, that Paul was able to look at in the book of Acts, was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. A sizable city income was generated by the manufacturing and the sale of little idol statues of the goddess Diana. Matter of fact, as you read Acts 19, you will find out that Paul got in hot water with the local idol union. He got in trouble with the local union of idol shop makers. They wanted him dead. Because as we shall see, when the conversions begin to fly, their business of the little idols that people would buy and put in their homes, put in the pantry, put above the bed, or like some people, nail it to a wall, their income dropped. And so you got to remove the cancer. You got to remove the person who's making your pocketbooks shrink that came after Paul. Well, there was also a great theater in the city. And in Acts 19, verses 29 to 32, Paul was prevented from going into the theater because some of the local union members grabbed another Christian and hauled that person into the theater to kill him. We're told that this theater could seat between 25 and 30,000 spectators. And I believe we have a member of our congregation who did grace this city one time in his military past. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 32, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church that when he was at Ephesus, he wrestled with beasts. Guess what else the city could boast of? They had a stadium. Back in that day, guess what they called the stadium? The circus. And this stadium was 635 feet long by 200 feet wide. And probably Paul was referring to that stadium where Paul had to wrestle with wild animals while he was here. That's some historical context. Well, with that in mind, look at Acts chapter 19. Permit me to read verses 13 to 17. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Notice that in this city we have a family of Jewish men. And they were called vagabond Jews. You know what a vagabond is. Here today, gone tomorrow. Gypsies passing through. And they specialize in the supposed mystical art of exorcism. And what is exorcism? The ability of casting out demons, or the ability to handle, to somehow control the evil spirits. And notice, these vagabond Jews were watching the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and as Paul was able to cast out demons, this particular man with his corresponding sons, they wanted to become exorcists as well, like the Apostle Paul, and they were trying to cast out demons. Well, look at verses 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Notice, this Jew was also a blasphemer towards his own faith. The Bible said that he was a chief of the priests amongst that Jewish population in that city. But he's out there trying to use divination and to use the black arts. And the evil spirit answering and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? I was told one time by a preacher, here's how it reads in the Greek. Jesus I definitely know. Paul I am very acquainted with. And I kind of get a chuckle. The demon says, and who in the blazes are you? That's how one preacher told me how it's supposed to read. The demon knew exactly who Jesus was. The demon was quite acquainted with Paul. And the demon tells Sceva, who in the world are you? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So, beloved, based on this one particular passage, what else do we find about the city of Ephesus? Not only was it the capital of Asia, not only did it boast a great temple to the goddess Diana, not only did it boast of a great union of little idol makers, and not only did it have a huge stadium and a wonderful theater, the city was ransacked with demonic evil influences. And my dear friend, I have news for you here this morning. And please don't accuse me of living in the antiquated Middle Ages. The same evil spirits that were now here contending in the city of Ephesus are the same evil spirits that are dancing a jig even in this town. If you're not careful, and if you dabble in what's called the black arts, whether it's Wicca, Ouija boards, having someone read your palms, you think it's a joke, using the tarot cards to see whether or not you should be able to get out of your bed and go to work on time, reading the local horoscope in the paper, licking your finger and seeing which way the wind blows, whether or not you should get out of your home and even go to work and see if the stars and all the birds are in their right spot to let you go out there and do your thing. If that's how you govern your life, and my friends, don't stand there, don't sit there and laugh. There are people today, people who make more money than you, people who are more sophisticated and more educated than all of us, who do govern their lives by the stars. If you dabble into that, you're opening yourself up, my dear friend, to a energy force that will bring you down. Hold your place there and turn to Deuteronomy 18. Just in case some people do not think that the Bible has any prohibition against the black arts, whether it's Wicca, white magic, black magic, and everything in between, there are some people that I know, they don't do nothing until Sylvia Brown on the Montel show tells them whether or not their uncle who died 2 or 3 years ago is standing behind them telling them to hang in there, baby, and just go to work because your uncle is going to follow you around. Sylvia Brown, supposed to be this psychic, and every time she takes her long fingernail and she supposedly scratches the side of her neck, she's making contact with that dead relative. My dear friends, that is a sham and a fraud to tell someone whose lost loved one has died, probably in hell, And you're telling this person that your lost father or your dead brother or your dead son wishes you well, and you just hang in there, baby, and all's going to be well. That, my dear friend, is a sham and a fraud. And there's people making millions of dollars, my dear friend, off of people's misery by telling them that some lost dead relative is speaking to them behind their back. What does the Bible have to say? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me show you what God's Word says. Consider with me verses 9 to 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn and do after the abominations of the nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, like Sylvia Brown. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who talks to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these things the abomination of the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times, and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God had not suffered thee or allowed thee to do so. So here, my dear friend, is the Old Testament prohibition on horoscopes, talking to the dead, Ouija boards, white magic, black magic, Wicca, and everything in between. There is the Old Testament prohibition against dabbling in white or black magic. So enough said. The Bible says you don't do it. Well, based on verses 17 now, as we go back to Acts chapter 19, look at verses 17 of Acts 19. Paul comes on the scene, and he makes great inroads in the city of Ephesus. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who dwelt at Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Notice, as Paul comes into this city that was simply steeped in black arts or black magic, whatever term you want to use, divination, wizardry, witchcraft, as Paul comes in there, he begins to preach the gospel of peace, as we saw in our previous hour. Paul had a ready mind. Paul had his gospel shoes on, my dear friend. And he goes to battle against the forces there in Ephesus. And as he's preaching, conversions and baptisms are now occurring. And guess what happens, my dear friend? In the course of time, the Ephesian church is established, of which we have one letter, the book of Ephesians, and also another letter found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. So right in the midst of evil, and right in the midst of black magic, right in the midst where the devil seems to be working overtime, a church was established. You know what that means, my dear friend? And listen carefully. The Church of Jesus Christ should never cower and should never be afraid to take on the forces of evil, my dear friend, by presenting the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world. John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. The devil and all of his demon hordes were vanquished at the cross and by virtue of the empty tomb, my dear friend. Well, in the context of Paul's ministry and these visible victories of Christians over the devil, or Christ over the devil, who was bound at the cross, more conversions were now happening, especially with those who dabbled in the black arts of magic and pagan superstitious practices. Notice verse 18. And many that believed came, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. I would like to do a word study on some of the words found in verses 18 to help all of us better understand what's going on here as we consider another example of a good ground hearer. You see the word believed? In verse 18, it is the same word that is found, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth." Believeth. Believeth on him, hath everlasting life, and shall never be brought into condemnation. Same word there in the Greek. Hold your place here and turn to John chapter 3 quickly. Look at John chapter 3, the very last verse. The very last verse of John chapter 3. Hold your spot in Acts 19. Look at verses 36 of John 3, please. It's the same word, my friends. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Look at the word believeth. It ends with ETH in your King James Authorized Version. That means it is a faith which continues. It is not a once act of faith in the recent or ancient past. Well, I once believed. Beloved, it's an ongoing belief. It's an ongoing trust. It's an ongoing resting in Christ, my dear friend. It's alive, it's real, it's active, it lives, and it follows with you day by day as you walk out and as you work out your Christian experience, my friends. He that believeth on the Son, look, hath, present tense, my friends. Are you listening? Are you alive and are you awake? Hath everlasting life. Beloved, if you believe in Christ, if you rest in Him, if you trust in Him, my dear friend, you possess, you own everlasting life as a present possession, my dear sinner friend. But look at the flip. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the very wrath of God abideth on your soul, my dear sinner friend. Notice, abideth also ends with ETH. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't have to die and then find out whether you're going to hell. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God already abides upon your shoulders. You say, I don't like that. That upsets me. Don't give me a guilt trip. I'm sorry. It's the truth. And if you don't like that, there's only one remedy. Repent and believe. Go to Christ. If you don't like this so-called present predicament that I'm telling you that you are in, sinner friend, then flee to Christ. He is the only doctor for your soul. He is the only physician for your soul, my friend. He is the only shepherd for you, my dear sinner friend. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only path, my dear friend, for you. My dear friend, repent, believe. These same words are found, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. These same words are found in Romans chapter 10. Look at it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11. This word believed. The Bible says in Acts 19 that when Paul preached, these people who were once steep into the black arts, they believed. What does it mean to believe? Look at Romans chapter 10, my dear friend. Look at verses 9 to 11, please. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, ETH, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verses 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the heart and the mouth are connected. You remember what Lydia said? How do I know she was a saved woman? Well, when she began to listen to what Paul was preaching, what was her confession? Come on. What was her confession? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and abide in my home. That was her verbal confession, acknowledging and recognizing what had already occurred in her heart. With the heart, you believe. With the mouth, you confess what's in the heart.
Do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's why someone tells me, well, I'm a Christian, but I really don't want to get too involved in my Christianity. I don't really want to be too vocal or too open with my faith. I'd rather just stay home and hide in a closet and just worship Jesus. Don't work that way. There's to be the heart belief, and there is to be the verbal mouth confession. Beloved, that doesn't save you. It simply denotes the fact that you are saved. Confessing doesn't save you. Your confession simply is a witness that something radically has already changed within you. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 19. Another word I want to look at here this morning. And just bear with me. This is needful as we consider this good ground here. Look at Acts 19 now. We find the word confessed. Notice, in Acts chapter 19, in verse 18, and many that believe came and confessed. They confessed. Well, wonder of wonders, this word in the Greek is a word that denotes, listen to this, a strong, intensifying acknowledgement or confession of sin. Also, it means to confess by way of celebrating. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which all of his mighty deeds and miracles were done, and by and large there was no repentance? Those of you that are very, very familiar with Matthew chapter 11, does not the Bible say after Jesus scolds and condemns these cities, what does it say? And at that time, Jesus lifted up his hands to heaven and said, I thank thee, Father. Remember that in Matthew 11? The word I thank thee is the same Greek word. I confess. I acknowledge. And this word, my dear friends, carries an idea of a strong, intensive, passionate acknowledgement. These people came. They not only believed the message of Paul, but they came with a broken, contrite heart, and they were willing to acknowledge that what they were doing up until this point in their life before Paul came with the gospel was nothing else but sin. And the reason why some today do not come to Christ is because they're so proud and they're so arrogant, they're not willing to call their current lifestyle what God calls it, sin. And the reason why some people do not come to Christ is because they love their sin like they love themselves. They're not willing to depart from their sins. They're not willing to renounce their sins. They're not willing to make a break from their sins. They're not willing to divorce themselves from their sins. They're going to hang on to their sins come hell or high water, and hell is what they'll get. But these people, when the gospel comes at the mouth of the Apostle Paul, demons and devils were fleeing. And these people, my dear friends, who once were speaking to the dead, those who once looked to the stars in order to map out their life, those, my dear friends, who were wizards and witches, were willing to come before a public arena and acknowledge before everyone. Think of it. These people did business with the other Ephesian citizens of that city, and they were willing to look at their former people whom they took money from to tell them whether or not it was safe to get out of your beds because Jupiter and Saturn was lined up with Mercury. And they were willing to look at these people and say, I've robbed you. I've cheated you. I've lied to you. I told you things that were not true. They were willing to make that type of a renunciation in public. Beloved, this was not done in some corner. This was done probably on Main Street, Ephesus. You get the picture? And then it says also, notice, many also believed, they confessed, and they showed. He
You see the word show there? It comes from a word that means simply to tell, or to rehearse, or to declare. You know what it sounds to me? It sounds like a good old-fashioned testimony. These people were willing to stand in public and look at other people whose lives they were about to make shipwrecked if they continued in the black arts. And they were willing to say this, listen, once I was blind, but now I see. Is that your witness here this morning? Once I was blind, but now I see. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, Bob, I'm still blind, but I want to see. I don't like being blind. I do want to see. Man, do I have good news for you. There's a doctor in heaven. And man, is he the greatest eye surgeon has ever been seen. He is also the greatest ear surgeon. And he's also the greatest heart replace person. Man, does he do heart transplants neat and clean. Oh, what a Savior we have. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, my sinner friend. Get your eyes off of me and get your eyes off of the world. You look to Christ. You want a good eye, doctor? They give you some new eyes. You want a heart transplant? He can do that. You want a right mind? He can do that too. You want feet that can serve Him? He can give you new feet. You want new hands to serve Him? Man, He'll give you new feet, new arms. He'll give you a new heart. And these people came. They believed. They confessed. And then they testified. And then notice what else. They believed. They came. They confessed. And it says they showed their deeds. What deeds? Well, there's two deeds here. The bad ones, of which they were now renouncing. And apparently the gospel had such power, we find now the newness of life working out of them. Just like Lydia, those who believed confessed their former deeds as sin. Having their hearts opened first by God, they were able to listen to Paul's message. New life must be given, a spiritual resurrection, if you will. The second birth. Thus, when Jesus tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. My dear friend, these people were born from above. When Paul was preaching, my dear friend, God the Holy Spirit came alongside the preaching of the word, and He gave life and energy to the priest's word, and these people's eyes and ears and hearts were open, and they began to realize that what they were doing in their current lifestyle was a fraud, it was a lie, it was a cheat. And there are some of you here this morning who need to realize that the devil has been playing with your head for so long that you think that your current lifestyle is all that you have. My dear friend, the devil has sold you a cheat. The devil is a fraud. The devil is a deceiver. And your own depravity is also a cheat as well as a deceiver as well as a fraud. Flee to Christ, my friend. Their salvation experience was real. It was truly sincere. How do I know? They were brought unto true repentance. They were willing to acknowledge their past practices as sinful. They openly and with great passion confessed their evil deeds as evil. This is confirmed by what is found in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together. All the books they bought down there at that Barnes and Noble's down there in Ephesus, Century 1. All their black magic. All their tarot cards. All the mumbo jumbo. They burned them. Notice. Look at it, church. They burned their books in a closet. No, it says they burned them before all. There was a big bonfire that day. And for those of you who still don't get the message, they counted the price of all those books they burned. 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, get this, my friends. Those of you who like numbers and facts and figures. If we take this silver and we equate it to the Jewish shekel in the first century, they burned $25,000 of cheap deceit. Or, if you use the Roman or Greek coinage of that day,
$8,500 was burned. My friend, what are you willing to give up for Christ? They gave up sin in order to have their sins forgiven and their guilt removed. They were willing to give up hell and the torments of hell in exchange for the glory and for the joy of being with Christ in heaven. And beloved, you see the word curious in verse 19? Curious. Get this. It comes from a Greek word. You might like this. It comes from a word that means things which require care and skill. It's a word that carries the idea of casting spells, good luck charms, chants, and amulets. Rabbit foot. Hocus pocus stuff. So these people, my dear friend, they took their rabbit's foot, they took their cheap jewelry, they took all their paraphernalia. That means that they went home and they took all those little statues of the goddess Diana that were so prized. They took those, they took their magical books, they took their horoscopes, they took their Ouija boards, they took their tarot cards, they took it all. And they brought it down the main street and they burned them as a sign of their divorce and their renunciation from this past lifestyle. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, I'm not advocating that some of you go out there and do something as radical as this, but are you willing to depart from your sin? Are you willing to depart from your sin and become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you willing to remain a servant to your own flesh and to the devil? Are you willing to make a break? Are you willing to renounce your current lifestyle as being all screwed up and flee to Christ? Are you willing to do that? These people were willing to give up anywhere from $8,000 to $25,000 worth of trinkets to show the world that they were made new creatures in Christ. For some of you, it might mean just giving up your attitude and being more respectful and more kind and more reverent to your parents. It might simply mean reading your Bible for the first time and really getting something out of it. It actually means identifying yourself with God's people in the waters of baptism and joining a local church and becoming a full-fledged member with all the privileges and all the responsibilities of being a churchman. It might mean for some of you to go back on the job and begin to proclaim Christ as your Lord and Savior and no more being ashamed of Him. It might mean you doing something with your life for Him, sharing the gospel, supporting the church, supporting missions, praying, really praying for the first time. Finally, as sin was swept away by a radically altered lives, the Word of God and His power to save and change hearts grew. Look at verse what? Look at verse 20. Look at it. After they believed, after they confessed, after they showed, and after they burned, so mightily grew the Word of God. Does that mean that there was some poor scribe downtown in Ephesus just copying Bibles? No, it does not. It doesn't mean that there was someone down here just copying Bibles by hand. The Word of God prevailed. It meant that the power of the gospel began to permeate and affect other people's lives. Is there someone here this morning that really wants Christ to do something for them? Are you really desirous? Are you really concerned for your soul? Are you really, really concerned? Or are you more willing to remain married to your current lifestyle and risk perishing for all eternity? Those converted in this passage were truly good ground hearers. And possibly, listen to this, friends, possibly all these former witches and all these former warlocks and all these former horoscope people and all these former idol makers, they became the nucleus. They became the start and nucleus of the Ephesian church. Man, what a God we serve. What a gospel that we can proclaim that can change lives.
to take wizards and witches and make them children of God. What a Christ we serve. Or do you believe that?
Quick applications, and I'm done.
Number one, the church should never discount nor underestimate the power of God's grace in His gospel in truly changing the hearts and souls and lives of any who truly trust and who are truly saved. I believe that there's an element within the American professing church that minimizes and is truly ashamed of the gospel. This church should never be ashamed to boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and tell men and tell sinners, repent and believe the gospel or you will perish. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all or to any who would believe, both Jew or Gentile. Romans 1 verse 16. And yet there are those today who call themselves preachers and will not preach a gospel message, but they'll entertain their people right into the gates of hell. Second application. Therefore, the centrality of gospel preaching must always be applied in true gospel churches. Church members Church members should insist that their elder or elders preach nothing but the uncompromising gospel of Christ. And if they're not willing to preach the gospel, they get no business behind your pulpit. Thirdly, gospel churches need to support both financially and prayerfully those churches, whether it's local or those churches that we're now trying to support there in the Ukraine or in Siberia, who proclaim the uncompromising message of the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And fourthly and finally, true gospel results must be left entirely in God's hands. Paul preached. And dear Christian friend, it is not your responsibility to open men's hearts. It is not your responsibility to cause understanding. That's God's business. But it is your responsibility, my dear friends, to preach the gospel to friend and foe alike. I was told years ago that when you witness to someone, you simply tell the sinner, "Hi, this is Jesus Christ. This is Billy Bob, he's lost." And you, the in-between person, just get out of the way and let God do His work. True gospel results must be entirely in God's hands. We may plant, another may add a little water, another may even commit that sowing to prayer, but in the end, only God can grant results of salvation in a transformed life. Only God can do that, my friend. We are nobody's midwife into God's kingdom. And dear sinner friend, whether you're here or whether you hear me by way of internet, please flee to Christ. He's the only doctor that can do the right job to your soul, not I. Jesus can. Are you willing to come and embrace Him? Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we come before Your divine presence to thank You for this time and this moment, this hour that You have granted to us. And Father, we just simply marvel at the ability and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in this historical example there in the city of Ephesus. Men and women who are wrapped up with the very black arts themselves, dabbling and just doing all things, Father, for the sake of the devil and his evil hordes. And yet the gospel of Christ was able to penetrate and make great inroads even in that type of a context. Father, may we have that faith in the gospel. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never round off the sharp edges of the truth of the gospel just to be made popular. Father, help us as a church to love You, to love the truth, and to proclaim the uncompromising love of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And those who hear me this hour who are lost, Lord Jesus, have pity upon their souls. Grant them understanding. Bring them, Father, unto You. Cause them, dear Father, to believe. Cause them to be born from above, that in turn You may dwell in their hearts, and in turn they may love and serve You forever. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Thank you.